In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we are now at the second Sunday of the Great and Holy Fast. Last Sunday, on the first Sunday, we celebrated the triumph of Orthodoxy, the restoration of the holy icons. And we spoke about our Lenten pilgrimage. We likened it to climbing a very high mountain that ascended to the heights of heaven. And this mountain climb that we're on has stops along the way. We said that our first base camp was that of Forgiveness Sunday, where we charted our course towards reconciliation with God and our own brothers and sisters, our fellow man. Our first Sunday, we spoke about the triumph of Orthodoxy, and we said that this way that we're on, this Orthodox way, this way of the gospel, that this works, that we can obtain victory in Christ, that we can make it to the top of that mountain. And we saw the saints as examples of people who were sanctified, who were made holy, who became windows into heaven. We spoke about how they didn't so much just wrestle with God in their lives, but they came to dance with Him. And they came to live that wonderful life of grace. Each of these stops along our way to the top of the mountain has a theme. There's a lesson for us to learn. This climb is one of repentance, which means change of mind, the acquisition of a new perspective. And each time we ascend, we see things a little bit differently. You climb a mountain, you know, one of the wonderful privileges after you put in that labor to climb is to get a new view, to see things from a higher perspective. The wonderful enjoyment that you have when you climb a mountain. And we have that each and every Sunday as we ascend the Pascha. Today, we'll have the theme of St. Gregory Palamas. He was Archbishop of Thessalonica in the 14th century. Speak about three things from his life and from his teaching that can get us to a higher perspective, get us closer on our journey to Pascha. But first, we'll summarize very briefly his life. He's spoken at length about his life, that his father was in the imperial service, that he worked in the court, and he was a man of means. And he gave Gregory the best education money could buy, sent him to the best schools, and Gregory advanced. He became so good in his studies that his teacher said that he was like Aristotle himself. But he said with one exception, he was actually better than Aristotle. He was a man of wonderful intellectual brilliance. But St. Gregory's father knew that intellectual acumen wasn't enough, that he also needed to have spiritual acumen. He needed to have his mind open not just to the things of the earth, but to the things of heaven. Not just the science of men, but the science of God. And he made sure that Gregory was exposed to the monks that came from Mount Athos, that came to that region. And he introduced them. And they spoke about prayer. They spoke about the spiritual life. And Gregory developed academically and he developed spiritually. He became a whole being. Eventually, he would then go to Mount Athos, where he would become a monk. He would spend his time there in prayer, in fasting, in keeping of the commandments, applying himself diligently. Some people thought that he was either insane or he was superhuman for how much asceticism he practiced. And he became a purified vessel, an instrument of the Holy Spirit, so much so that when a controversy arose that threatened the Orthodox faith, all of the monks of Mount Athos said, Gregory, you address this. You write something which will expose this error, this heresy, and which will confirm us in the Orthodox faith. Gregory was then later made Archbishop of Thessalonica, and he brought to the city of Thessalonica this wonderful, rich spiritual heritage of Orthodox Christianity, that spiritual heritage that he himself participated in growing up, and even more so on the Holy Mountain, on Mount Athos. He comes to Thessalonica and he teaches the people. He teaches them many things, and we'll talk about three of those things that he taught the people. The first is prayer. St. Gregory was a practitioner of the Jesus Prayer. Everyone is familiar with the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This is the prayer we find in the scriptures themselves, and the fathers practiced this from the time of the New Testament, and they continue to practice it today. This prayer is one of focus and direction and concentration on God and abiding in His presence and being humble before Him and coming to love Him and to keep His commandments. St. Gregory, in his prayer life, devoted himself to the Jesus Prayer. It was said of him that for a certain stretch in his life, that he spent Monday through Friday in his cell, and he never came out. He stayed in his cell fasting and praying, continually reciting the Jesus Prayer. He hardly slept. He continually dwelt in prayerful communion with God. And he became enlightened. He became purified. When he came out of that seclusion, people who saw him said that his face shone. There was something different about him, that he had a light in his eyes, that he was holy. They could sense this. And he came out and he spoke to his brothers. He served the divine liturgy, and after he served the divine liturgy, he shone even more brightly. St. Gregory was totally enwrapped in God. You know, I want to share something with you from my own personal history, which this will be contrast, not similarity, contrast. As a youth, I loved to play video games. And, you know, I used to play video games nonstop. Like St. Gregory was praying and fasting, I played video games. And I remember that at the end of the day, I would close my eyes at night and try to go to sleep, and I would see that computer screen. And I would see that game continuing. And I would move my hands while I was asleep, even like I'm moving the mouse. And that video game consumed me. With St. Gregory, it was prayer that consumed him. That he gave himself so much to prayerful communion with God that even while he slept, he was with God. He was sharing in God's light even while he slept. He developed what was called the prayer of the heart, that as his heart was beating, he was praying to God. As he breathed, he was praying to God. At every moment of his life, he was praying. In a sense, he became prayer. He became prayer. Here's what he told the people of Thessalonica. He says, "Let no one think, my brother Christians, that it is the duty only of priests and monks to pray without ceasing, and not of lay men and women. No, it is the duty of all of us Christians to remain always in prayer. Every Christian in general should strive to pray always, and to pray without ceasing. This very name of our Lord Jesus Christ, constantly invoked by you, will help you to overcome all difficulties. And in the course of time, you will become used to this practice, and will taste how sweet is the name of the Lord. For when we sit down to work with our hands, when we walk, when we eat, when we drink, we can always pray mentally and practice this holy prayer, the true prayer pleasing to God." This is from a homily delivered to the people of Thessalonica. St. Gregory also spoke, and this is the second teaching that we'll focus on today, about the proper use of the body. At his time, one of the things that threatened the Orthodox faith was a Neoplatonic philosophy. It was an idea that the body was somehow a prison for the soul, and that the soul needed to escape from the body, and that only then man would truly live. But St. Gregory reminded everyone and us today that the body is not a prison, but the body is a temple. The body is meant to be filled with God's grace, with His Holy Spirit, to become sanctified, to become holy. St. Gregory spoke about the use of the body in our Christian lives. And we see this wonderfully in the scriptures. One case that St. Gregory Palamas spoke about often was the case of the publican and the Pharisee. Remember how the Pharisee prayed? He had a stance. Right? He assumed a stance. And it was one of pride. But for the publican, he bowed down in prostration. He prostrated himself before God. He was humble. But what was happening with their bodies was an indication of what was happening with their souls. St. Gregory reminds us that we can use our bodies And the repentance that we offer with our bodily gestures, with our positions, with making the sign of the cross, with our vows, with our prostrations, with our fasting, to humble our souls. To humble our souls before God. He spoke about how the body fasts and how the body becomes light. And when the body becomes light through fasting, the soul is able to lift up the person a little bit to God. He spoke about the human being's nous. This is a technical term in the spiritual life, but it's really the human being's heart. When the human being's heart is fixed on the body, it's directed earthward. But when the human being's heart is fasting, and not concerned with the things of the body, but concerned with God, the direction is upward. This is what we do during the Lenten period, that we're focused on God, and we look upward. You might say with our ascent to climb the mountain, that prayer is our constant communion with God, who directs us and helps us climb up that mountain, tells us where we should put our steps, what rocks we should grab onto, what way we should go. We're in constant communion with God who will lead us up the mountain. And that by fasting, we become light. We become spiritual athletes. That we're able to make that climb. We're not sluggish. We're not sluggards. That we're active. And we're ready to climb, to make that ascent. The final teaching that we'll speak about is St. Gregory Palamas. And this is a wonderful teaching, sometimes overlooked, but very much present in what he told the people of Thessalonica and what he tells us today, is that nobody makes that ascent alone. Nobody climbs the mountain alone. But we climb as a community. You know how dangerous it might be to try and climb Mount Everest alone. But when we climb as a group, there's safety, there's security, that we can actually be successful. St. Gregory reminds us that it's not enough just to be alone with God, that we need to also be together with our brothers and sisters. One of the things that St. Gregory struggled with in his life, he had his temptations, he had his trials. You know, he was advancing so much in his prayer and his fasting and his seclusion that he thought maybe he should just remain in seclusion all the time and not come out. Maybe he was drawing so close to God. Yet it was revealed to him that this was not the way. That he needed the brothers. He needed to be in communion not only with God, but with his fellow man. St. Gregory was once in church, and he was tempted to go back to his cell because there was commotion. He couldn't concentrate as much as he was able to in his cell, and he left the church. He went back to the cell, and he prayed, and he couldn't acquire the grace that he had before. And he sensed that the message of God was to turn himself back around, back to the church, and pray with the brethren. And when he did, he received even more grace than he had in his cell. And the brethren were filled with happiness and joy that they saw their Father in Christ with them. And we have a tradition in the Orthodox Church of the Divine Liturgy, where we have the wonderful sacrament of Holy Communion, that it cannot be served alone. If no one came today, and I was the only person here, I could not serve divine liturgy. That we need at least two. The Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them also. That our communion with God, if it's going to be real and authentic, it has to be also a communion with our neighbor. We can't love God, whom is invisible, if we don't love our neighbor, who is visible. That we need one another. In climbing the mountain, we need one another to provide that safety, to provide that security, to provide that help. When we stumble, to lift us up. When we're in a difficult time in our life, to help us get through. To give us that higher perspective and say, this is the way. And St. Gregory does that for us. That we need one another. You know, I want to close on one thing, which I'll share with you today. From my experience this past week, you know, this week we had two funerals in Dallas. Richard Evernuza's aunt. We lost also Jane Pacheco, former parishioner, a member of our church family. You know, in our lives, we come to understanding that we need God and we need one another. And this is built very much into all the stages of life, particularly the beginning and the end. No one is born without a mother. No one is conceived without a father. When the child is born, the child doesn't grow on its own, it needs to be fed and cared for. We need one another. When we arrive at the later stages of our life, we need one another. As we become sick, as we become infirm, as we become weak, we rely on one another to help us get through life. And even the most prideful of people who might think that they don't need anyone, ultimately at their death, they realize that, you know, they do. Now, Alice and Jane were prideful people. They were humble people. And they relied on the community that God had given to them. But we know that when pride comes, pride isolates. And that pride is often only cured by the most stringent of medicines, the most difficult of procedures. And the most powerful of procedures to cure us of our pride and to make us humble, to make us realize we need communion with God and our neighbor, is our own death. Our own death. You know, in the gospel, there was a paralytic. He was carried by four men. Right? He was let down through the hole in the roof so that he could come before the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could be healed, so his sins could be forgiven, and so he could be raised up. We saw that this week, twice. Someone paralyzed in death. Carried by the palm branch. Carried to the grave, that the grave was opened. The body was let down. The body was presented to the Lord God. We prayed for the forgiveness of sins. We prayed for the raising up of that body. Brothers and sisters, we are on the journey to Pascha. We are also on the journey through our own death to bodily resurrection, to that kingdom above. As we make this ascent, as we pause here, the Sunday of St. Gregory Palamas, let us remember to be people of prayer. Let us remember to humble our bodies through fasting, prostrations. Let us remember that we are people who need communion with God and with our neighbor. And that if we have this, if we have this communion with God and with our neighbor, we have this reconciliation, not only will our sins be forgiven, but the Lord will say to us, arise, be resurrected, enter into the heavenly kingdom. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.